Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. If you don't have a Bible with you, you might find one on the row where you're seated, or you might be able to pull up close to someone who's got one, and you could look over their shoulder. You might even make a new friend that way. So pull on close and look together. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, and let's hear together the word of the Lord. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed with him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I knew you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I have told you I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we need your help as we open your word. We ask that you would stir in our hearts coals that have grown dim and bring them back to flame, that we might serve you burning brightly with a desire to see you glorified in all that we do, in the way that we live, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we walk in the world. But we need your help. Pour out your spirit as we look together now. And let us not come away as we were, but let us be changed through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a common complaint of women regarding men. And so when in Fiddler in the Roof, it is the woman, Goldie, who receives this comment, it seems a little bit reversed in nature, but it's Tevye who goes to Goldie, and he says, really he sings, "Do you love me?" And she responds, "Do I love you? All these years I've cooked for you, I've cleaned for you, I've done all these things for you, and yet you ask me, do I love you?" What he wants her to do is what so often women want their men to do, or so often sometimes men want their women to do, and that is just to say the words, It's very important that we show, but it's also important that we tell. Now, I'm not going to really say to you that everything you need to know about evangelism you learned in kindergarten, but even then, we knew that part of the exercise, when you brought something from home you wanted to share with everyone, you did two things. And that's why it was called show and tell. We have a beautiful instance of show and tell in this passage today. And let's, just because it's a little bit confusing, let's compress it so we get a feel of the whole flow, if you will. Jesus is walking, and John the Baptist sees him and points him out to some of his disciples, and they follow Jesus. One of them, Andrew, goes to his brother Peter and tells Peter about Jesus. Peter follows Jesus. Jesus then finds Philip. Philip follows Jesus. Philip then goes and gets Nathanael. Nathanael goes and meets Jesus, somewhat skeptically, but then Nathanael in turn declares what he has discovered about Jesus. Jesus in turn turns to Nathanael and confirms and expands upon that witness. I want us to think just a few things about this text this morning as we look at it. The first thing is, it's very clear from this text that what disciples do is disciples bring people to Jesus. Very basic, very simple, right? They don't keep what they have to themselves. Yeah, if you know something wonderful, you share it. And so John the Baptist is glad, it says in the Synoptic Gospels, he's glad to decrease so that the ministry of Jesus can increase. He knows what he's here for. He points out to his own disciples Jesus so that they can go and follow him. And you'll be glad to decrease too if you know what you're here for. We're here to point people to Jesus by showing and telling. Well, these disciples that follow Jesus, they follow a pattern that they've seen. John sends them to Jesus. So they in turn know that they're to bring others to Jesus, and they're excited to do it. And so, first of all, we have Andrew bringing Simon to Jesus. Now, this is wonderful, isn't it? You never know who you're bringing. Here is Andrew, whose name we hear not nearly often enough, bringing his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. We never know who we're bringing. We might bring someone who seems to be overlooked by the crowds and by the multitudes, someone who is not well known, but who knows what God is going to do with that person when we bring them to Jesus. They also use the pattern of the language. This come and see phrase. Master, where are you staying? Come and see. Well, now they're going to go and tell Nathanael about Jesus. And they don't know how to answer when he says to them, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But they use the pattern that they've learned. Come and see. It's very effective. But so often we're looking for innovation. We're looking for great answers. All we need to do is what Jesus has shown us to do. We follow the pattern that we've seen already in him. I want us to see how remarkable this lack of innovation is. Because what they don't do is when they want to share with Simon, they don't go back and they don't cook Simon his favorite dinner and then just be real nice to him for the next several weeks and wait for them to ask what's changed. We do this, we call it lifestyle evangelism. But no matter how many actions they show to Simon, Simon's not going to know what changed unless they tell him. Actions may speak louder than words, but it's words that give meaning to what we are doing. And so, not only do they go and find him, but they go and they say, "We have found the Messiah." Words. And so here's the next thing. Disciples bring people to Jesus. They follow Jesus' pattern. They also tell what they have come to know. I want you to hear this. This is all the things that the disciples that are growing in number say about Jesus. "This is the Son of God," John the Baptist says. "Behold, the Lamb of God," John the Baptist says. "We have found the Messiah," Andrew says. "We have found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote," Philip says. Words, simply telling, "We have found the one, Jesus." And these are words of people who are convinced. So often I think that we think of sharing our faith as a matter of working on the faith of somebody that we're encountering. But really, evangelism and sharing Christ starts in our own faith, that we are utterly convinced and we utterly know of whom we're speaking. We don't need to know all the answers. All we need to know is the one to whom to point people to come to him. And so the disciples, they ask people to come and see for themselves. It's wonderful that both the excited and the skeptical get the same invitation. Come and see. The disciples are convinced that Jesus will do all the convincing. What people don't need, and what we so often give them is a whole lot of reasoning and a whole lot of reasons and really clever arguments. But you know, it's usually logic that has talked people out of faith in God. It's so often that people who have talked themselves out of believing in God will get to the place where not only will they not believe that there was one born in Bethlehem, what there was a historical Jesus, but they'll begin at some point or other to begin to question their own existence. How can we know anything is real? They would rather go there. We would rather go there. I have rather go there than to believe in God. And so logic isn't going to talk people into faith. An introduction will. I remember so often having conversations with people with this frame of mind. And they would say to me, "Oh, I don't even know if God exists." And I would say back to them, "Yes, it's easy for you to deny the existence of someone you have never met. But it's impossible for me to deny the existence of someone who has saved my life." What you don't need is logic. What you need is an introduction. What you don't need is an argument or a fight. What you need is to meet someone who loves you and gave his life for you. Invite people to come and see for themselves. What happens when we do? You may remember the day that introduction was made to you. Your encounter might be something like Simon's was, or something like Nathaniel's was, something like mine was, in that meeting Jesus discloses us. You see, Simon wasn't a name that you wanted to be given. Simon is a name that meant club-footed, lame. It wasn't the sort of name that you wanted to have when you went out on the schoolyard. And here comes this man to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Simon, son of John, you're going to be known as Cephas from now on. Peter, a rock. You may have been known as somebody who stumbles before, but there's going to be a day when you're known as someone who is solid. And all of that history that Jesus opened up in his own life, and all of that pain, and all of that teasing, all those fears of being misunderstood or not being taken seriously faded away. And Jesus saw not only who he was, but what God had created him to be. Meeting Jesus discloses us. He opens our hearts. Look again at this picture of Nathanael. And here comes Nathanael, and Jesus sees him coming and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, there's no deceit." Well, clearly there's not. This guy will speak his mind, won't he? He's being told about the Messiah, and he says, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" He's a guy who speaks his mind. There is no guile, no deceit in him. And Jesus knows this even before he's arrived, and says this and stops him. Here's a guy who knows that I've badmouthed him even before I arrived. And he kind of looks around. The only people who heard me say that just came here with me. And he says, "How do you know me?" He says, "I saw you under the fig tree even before Philip called you." Well, he'd seen him long before that too. And suddenly, his own shame, his sin, his prejudice was laid open and bare. Jesus has a way of opening up the stuff of our hearts when we meet him, and we have to ask him, "How do you know me?" He knew us before we were in our mother's womb. He knew us. He called us by name. And what do we do? How do we respond? We respond very much like Nathanael does. He says, "Rabbi." And we think this is just a name, a title like teacher. But it's something more, because rabbi is a personal possessive built in. Rav ni, my great one, my teacher. He says, "My teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So meeting Jesus not only reveals our hearts, opens up our hearts before him, but also opens up his person to us. And this is wonderful as we see this, that meeting Jesus and being brought into this introduction, we not only encounter him, but he will often bring us deeper. Jesus' encounter with Peter shows Peter that Jesus' claim on his life is stronger than the family that named him. He has the authority to rename us, to remake us, to take our past and heal it and give us new purpose for the future. Jesus has the authority to do that. Nathanael's encounter with Jesus is going to show yet even something more. Remember what Jesus says to Nathanael. Because I said I saw you before you came, you believe? You're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see the heavens open up and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is basically saying that he is the ladder that Jacob saw in the dream, the ladder that goes all the way up to the heavens, and you think, "That's so high I could never climb it." And then you realize that it's not there for you to climb, it's there for the grace of God, for the presence of God to come down to you. Jesus is the grace of God, the treasures of heaven coming to you. He is God pursuing you. He is God who has come to seek you. This is really the dynamic of evangelism. And that is, when someone comes to faith in our midst, when someone grows in faith in our midst, all of us grow. Because these brothers brought Peter, all of them learned something more about who Jesus is. Because these brothers brought Nathanael to Jesus, all of them learned something more about who Jesus is. This is true with us. This is true with God's church. That each time someone comes to faith, the community becomes more vital. The community learns and deepens in faith. We see that God is able to save yet someone with a different history, with a different background, with different troubles or trials or difficulties. Yes, God can save even her or him. We find out something more about who he is. And what do we do then? We want to share and tell more people. We could say that witness deepens faith, and faith deepens our desire to witness. So often I think we lack vitality or vibrance in our prayer lives or our devotional lives or in our corporate worship or in our personal worship. And we think, well, okay, I need to study more, I need to pray more, I need to worship more. But it might be that there's vitality lacking because we failed to share what God is doing. That the vitality lacking doesn't mean that what we need is more effort where we're already putting it in. But we should look at our lives and ask, have I told someone about Jesus lately? Have I shared what God is doing in my life lately? And as we do, as we begin to step out and obey, we're going to see not only our lives grow in faith, but the lives of our brothers and sisters also grow in faith. And this is why testimonies are so powerful and important to the community. But if you think about testimonies, 90% of them can be summed up like this. Hear this, please. 90% of them can be summed up like this. How did you come to faith? Someone told me. Someone told me. And it changed my life forever. So my question is, will they say that of you? Will they say that of me? Let's pray together. And Father, I pray that today you would help us to surrender to your call. Lord, the psalmist prayed, open my lips that my mouth might show forth your praise. And so often there are praises and thanks that we've kept in, rather than declaring them. And there are people who have needed to hear them, who haven't heard as a result. This morning we might need to come and bring you our selfishness and self-centeredness and lay them before you, and ask that you would renew in us a deep and abiding love for you and for your purposes.